Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for a wonderful lunch. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to eat. God, it's indeed a privilege, and we often don't stop to think about that, God, but today we want to do that. We want to thank you, Lord, that we are blessed people. We are privileged people, Father. We have received much from you. We thank you for food that we have to eat today that's beyond the pizza, food that is your will. And God, that's really all of our desire in this room, is to be able to be satisfied, Lord, not by our own need to be significant or our own desire to prove anything to anyone, not even our desire to feel needed, but God, to be satisfied by the knowledge that we have done your will. So Father, thank you for the journey that we are on, as different congregations, as individuals, as ministry team leaders, small group leaders, Lord, whatever capacity we are in, thank you for your faithfulness in equipping these leaders and bringing them together for times such as this. Father, I want to pray now that for the next few minutes, Lord, that you will enable us to just come to you as sons and daughters. We all have a lot of responsibilities and goals and deadlines and many things we need to do, Father, which are important. But I pray, Lord, that we will just allow you, Holy Spirit, to come for you to have your way with our hearts. Thank you that you are here. Thank you that you are present. And thank you that there is nothing that you cannot do. Thank you that there is no heart that you cannot reach. That you know us, God, better than we even know ourselves. So we pray that you would have your way with us in Jesus' name. Amen. What a privilege to be with you. I was arriving this morning, landing at Owatambu, and left early this morning at 4:30, left Somerset West. That's where we're ministering right now, pastoring a church there. Shofar Somerset West is a beautiful church, beautiful part of the world. Many people make their money up in Gauteng, and then they come to settle down in Somerset West. All right, so if the Lord has spoken to you and has given you the go-ahead, and he releases you from here, we will welcome you with open arms in Somerset West. You're most welcome there. But I left earlier this morning, and got into the plane and got on the Gau train, came here, and it was just such a blessing. So many memories that just came back to me as we drove into the school premises, because this is where it all started for me in a certain sense. My wife Nikki and Jonathan and Annika, later on Katie. In 2008, I think, we were asked to come to Pretoria, pastor the church here, and it was an amazing journey for us. It was a lovely time. The Blue Bulls actually became my second favorite rugby team, so it was possible to live with a balance of having Province and the Bulls living in the same heart space, sort of. But the Bulls slipped down to third now after the Lions in second place. But you know, this is the way that it is. But we had a incredible time here, really enjoyed Pretoria. Loved it. Pretoria taught me so much about God and about God's faithfulness. And then we went to Johannesburg. We were there for 3 years. Loved it. I missed the place like you wouldn't believe. And now in Somerset West, it's amazing. And loving it. Love being part of this church. Love being part of Shofar. I was in Shofar since 1994. Joined the church then. And it's been an incredible journey. Pastor Anton and myself, we went on our first mission trip in 1995 to Malawi. And last year, with the wonderful privilege of swimming in the same lake we swam in as 19-year-olds. 20 years later, it was amazing just to be there and to celebrate what God has done. And that really is one of the biggest blessings for me of church, and that is doing church together. You know, I remember sitting there with Anton. We were just chatting about dreams the Lord has given us, and before we had the wives and the kids, and before we were pastoring and anything, and just chatting about just God's goodness and what it is that God has in store for us. And now to be able to see how those things have come to pass is amazing. and to see how he has grown. You know, he's passionate now. He was as passionate back then, and he's just getting more and more passionate. Anton is one of those guys that just, the flame just burns brighter and brighter and brighter. And every time I'm with him on these leadership courses, I'm inspired to believe God for more, not to settle. You can't settle when you're around Anton. You can't just like have small faith. You know, you just walk in the same room with him and you feel like, whoa, you know, my faith needs to take a step up as well. And so it's amazing just spending time with him and learning from him. So much respect for him. The same for Richard. Richard is one of those very weird guys. He's got an incredible analytical brain. He's a strategic thinker, but he's a worshiper as well, you know, which is a weird combo. Because very often you can be so analytical, you sort of shut off from the presence of God, and he isn't. So if there are any of you guys who you love analyzing things and this is the way your brain works, don't settle for the lie that you can connect with God. Okay, get him to lay hands on you if you do struggle with that, because you can have both dimensions of being incredibly focused and strategic in your thinking, but being incredibly in touch with the Holy Spirit as well. And so these men of God, they inspire me. It's one of the greatest joys and privileges of my life to do ministry with them. And I love them dearly. And guys, I honor you. Philip, just amazing to see how Pastor Philip has just been taking this region to the next level. I was the regional leader before Pastor Philip took over when I left. It's just been amazing to see how he could take this region to the next level where I couldn't. He just continued the work, and it's just amazing. You know, being part of church and doing church, I say I've got the best job in the world. I love what I'm doing. I love pastoring. I love preaching the word. I love just seeing what God is doing in the lives of people. It's a great privilege and it's a great honor. But you know, beyond that, I've come to realize over the years, the church is an incredible place. It's like a marriage that works. It is amazing. You know, it's like, whoa, God, I cannot believe that you bless me with this incredible marriage. You bless me with this incredible woman. It just like blows my mind. I married the most beautiful woman in the world, the love of my life. She inspires me. She's incredible. And, you know, I always feel like Shrek standing next to her. She's that beautiful. It's just like everybody always compliments us in the beautiful pictures. And it's all her fault, all right? The two little beautiful girls that I have, everybody's saying how beautiful they are. It's all her fault. Okay, so I'm just so privileged. I used to struggle with this whole concept when I was single. Will God really give me a woman that I really, really, really like? It's a crazy thought. It's a crazy doubt. I would think that, you know, because she's from God, of course I will say yes. Because she's from God and I will love her. But will I really be crazy about it? Will it really be like, and it was amazing. It's just like incredible. I'm so blessed to do ministry with her as well. But you know, this morning I left and I was sitting at the back while Richard was sharing, going through some of my notes. And then my wife had snuck this into my jacket. You know, whenever I go, she and the girls, they write me all these little notes. And so she says, have fun changing the world. And trots op jou. And some stuff that's not for your ears. Not for your ears either, none of that, all the stuff, all that. And then she says, I will always love you with or without the church. And, you know, for me, that's sort of my heart behind what I'm going to share with you guys. And that is that God calls us as leaders to be living stones in building his kingdom. You know, to go out there and to really push back the forces of darkness. To go out there and to do incredible things for the kingdom. God has called us to shine brightly. He has called us to be the best we can possibly be. He has called us to make a massive difference, to leave this world differently than what we found it. Your campus, your work environment, your family legacy, to change it through the power of the gospel. But what I've discovered over the years, and like Richard said, I'm a PK. You know, my little girls, they love church. Which is a problem for me sometimes when I want to take off from church. Okay, and I know you're shocked, pastors shouldn't want to have those kinds of feelings, but I do sometimes. It's my off weekend, I'm like, we need to go away. Okay, I don't want to see anyone from church. I don't want to get a phone call from anyone from church. I don't want none of those things. The emails are off, the phone is off. Let's just get away. And then my girls, on a Sunday morning, when Right? I come into my bedroom and like, when are we going to church, Daddy? We need to go to church. I'm like, no, I'm bunking. Leave me alone. Just, can you not between you, the Holy Ghost, and my wife? Can you not just allow me a few fleshly moments, you know? They love church. And we arrived in Somerset West when we moved down from Johannesburg. We got there the first Sunday, and the ushers are standing at the door, and I've got a little four-year-old, Kate Rose. She's just a ball of energy. And she runs towards the door, grabs the usher around his leg, and says, "Welcome!" And he's like, "Whoa, you need to come and give us tips on ushering." Well, my girls, they love the church. They love the body of Christ. It's all they've known. I'm so thankful for Kids Church. Were you guys involved with Kids Church? Kids Church, you guys rock. All right, you are my heroes. Okay, my girls got baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit through people in Kids Church. And I love what you guys are doing. I want to honor you. Thank you so much. And so my girls are third generation pastors' kids. My dad was a pastor. Obviously, I'm a pastor now. My two brothers, they love the Lord. They love church. We've been in church. I grew up in church. First congregation. Actual fact, but I'm pastoring now in Somerset West was my dad at his first congregation. And so it's been amazing just to retrace his footsteps a little bit. And so from Somerset West, they moved to Walvis Bay up when it was still Southwest Africa. But the reason for them moving was sort of a little bit complicated. My dad, when he finished his studies at the University of Western Cape, he studied theology there. He got water baptized. Well, not water baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so now he's having to go and minister in a very traditional church, but now he's got a problem. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Most people there are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, don't even believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. By the way, this timer hasn't started yet. Okay, so I'm starting from scratch here. Thanks. Press start. There you go. All right, so here we go. So all of that was Pasiala for me. So Somerset West was an interesting place for my dad, in the sense that it was also during that time that he got baptized in water, and then they made the front page of the report, okay, back in 1976. Front page, Dumini laat himself doop, minister gets himself baptized, big thing. Right? And so lots of opposition, lots of things happening, until eventually they got a call from another congregation to go to Walvis Bay, and they felt the Lord had given them that word to go, leave their father's land and go. And at the end of the meeting with the elders, when my dad shared this with them, one of the elders got up and prayed, and he says, "God, we thank you that you have removed the stumbling block out of our midst." Okay, and so that's how my dad's journey there in Somerset West sort of ended. And I went to Walvis Bay, and an amazing time there. It was back in the days of Southwest Africa, before it was Namibia, the days of SWAPU, and many people thought that we were crazy, wanting to go to a place, obviously, at that time, which was reasonably dangerous, traveling around in, but we had amazing times. Amazing congregation, lovely people. I had the privilege of taking my two girls there earlier, late last year. We went back to Walvis Bay. It was amazing arriving there and seeing one of the people who were in the youth group. She's one of the elders there now. So it was amazing to see. Just at Lake Isin. Then from there, from Walvis Bay, we moved to Gaddis. Anybody know where Gaddis is? Gaddis, the Makoland. Beautiful little town. Small, you sneeze, you miss it. But it's a beautiful place. And my dad got the call to move from Walvis Bay to Gaddis. And they asked them to go and visit the town, just to see what the town will look like. Okay, and so they went down in August, end of August, September. And it was beautiful. I still remember arriving there with just like all these colors everywhere. It's one of the most beautiful parts of our country, you know, that time of the year. And so they obviously fell in love with the town. But when we moved there, it was in December. And then all the flowers were gone. And it was just like hard ground. There were just like no flowers left at all. And that was one of the poorest congregations we were in. Not one of the poorest, definitely was the poorest. But also one of the most precious times for us. Because I remember just traveling with my dad whenever he would go to do house visits. I would tag along, get into the bucky, and we would drive to Subasfontein, Honaklabai, Kamiskruin, all the small little places. We'd go there. And You know, I went along not because I had this massive sense of calling upon my life as a youngster, and I wanted to be like my dad and what he's doing, but because I knew that when I would get there, I would get a treat. You know, I would never come away from that visit without somebody giving me something. And then it would happen that it would be literally the poorest of the poor. You would go, you'd have to sort of crawl into the little house, and there's no electricity. Bathrooms are hardly working, but always there's a piece of bread or a 2 rand coin, you know, another 1 rand coin, a big one. You could buy a packet of chips and a Coke and have some spare change left for your holiday as well with that back in the day. And they would just be blessing. So in that congregation, I learned a lot of how poor people are rich in love, rich in faith. But eventually it was in Gary's during that time that sort of they put my dad before the ultimatum, the synod, and they said, look, you are allowed to continue ministering if you will just keep all the stuff, the speaking in tongues stuff and baptizing people. Because we would go to bed just listening to the young people in the living room being filled with the Holy Spirit. Those were my bedtime sounds. Okay, we would peek around the corner and we'd see somebody being slain and rolling around and laughing and being filled with the Holy Spirit and all of that stuff happening. And so eventually they put him before the ultimatum and said, look, we're not going to ask you to say that it's wrong, just don't preach it. Okay, and so obviously he felt that they couldn't do that. And so after 15 years in the ministry, within that congregation, they left and then they went to Boksburg, right, in 1985. Boksburg, all right, that's where we went. So we went from the parsonage, big house, to a little granny flat at the back of somebody's house with the Alsatian. That was between the house and the granny flat, and we had to get past the Alsatian to get to the granny flat very often. So it was my mom and dad, the three brothers, and the lady that looked after us, Osis. She's going to get the biggest mansion one day in heaven. And my mom and dad enrolled for Rhema Bible School during that time. And so they had to travel from Boksburg to Randburg because due to the Group Areas Act, they couldn't stay closer back there. So that's where we were for a year. And from there, again, so we went from this big house to this small house. Again, my dad didn't work for a couple of months. Eventually found work as a teacher. My mom was the only one working. So they would work during the day, and they would do these evening classes at night. And there I began to understand the blessing of just obedience when it doesn't make sense. It didn't make financial sense for my folks to move there. It didn't even make much emotional sense, because why move to such a conservative part of the country? I don't know if any of you guys remember back then what Boksburg was like in the 80s, but there were very, very tough things happening there in terms of racial stuff. But they went there out of obedience. And I am a recipient of their obedience to the Lord, because it was during that time that I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I was in Standard 2, because of what they received through Rhema. So I'm incredibly blessed by that. And I'm thankful that they made decisions based not upon the budget or upon convenience, but upon eternal significance. From there, they went to Beaufort West. They planted a church there from Beaufort West to Upington. Upington, we went to Stellenbosch where I studied, and so forth. So, got to Shofar and just enjoyed the journey. It's an amazing journey, amazing ride. I taught for 7 years. I was in business for 2 years after that, and then ended up in the ministry. But here's my thing. I guess I've been in church. I've been around church, small churches, big churches, home churches, massive churches, churches outside that meet under trees, some that meet in a big auditorium, some that meet in homes. I've been in church where people speak English or Afrikaans, where people are white or black, where they are wealthy or they don't have anything. And I began to ask the Lord a few questions, because I began to notice a few things, pretty much like Richard did as well. When you get your 20-year school anniversary, you look at how people have changed. You know, Facebook does that now for us. You don't have to wait for the anniversary or the reunion. You can just go to Facebook and find someone that you were in school with and sort of look at them. You know, and you look at, whoa, dude, you know, what happened, man? What happened to you? You were the star athlete, but, you know where now. Or there was just a guy with the glasses, you know, and now he's like, you know, CEO of some massive company, and he's got all the stuff that other guys thought he would never have. But, you know, the question that sort of intrigues my heart when we think about church, we think about the battle that we need to fight in terms of going for the kingdom of God, is what makes some people start off in a blaze of glory and 5 years down the line, 10 years down the line, 20 years down the line, they either not in church anymore, or at best, they look back at their glory years and say that was a phase. There was another time when I had more time. But that's now for the youngsters. You know, what makes some people that come into church and you don't really notice them too much, and nobody would automatically recognize them as the next church planter, you know, or the next guy to start his own business. And yet 10 years, 15 years, 20 years down the line, he's still faithfully serving the Lord, worshiping, giving, making contribution, raising godly children. Because this is the thing I believe God has called us to do, and that is not just to run a sprint, not just to go for gold in terms of the short-term successes which we need to achieve. Like all of us need to make that small group a success, have it multiply, raise up your leaders. All of us have to impact the companies where we're working, get people saved there, raise up new leaders. All of us have to have short-term goals. But the thing that I'm after, and the thing that I believe the Lord is after, is what is called legacy. Legacy. You know, I'm standing here today, and I always say that my testimony started when my dad gave his life to the Lord. That's when my testimony started. And my dad, many of you will know the story, grew up in a farm outside Villiersdorp, that's in the Western Cape. And he grew up within in a home context where many of you guys might know that the farms in the Western Cape, they consist mostly of the farm laborer community working there. They come from the San people, Khoi people, and then slaves, okay? A mixture of them. And so I am well and properly mixed, okay? I've got all sorts of blood in me coursing through my veins, all right? I've got some Afrikaner, Dutch blood in me. I've got some German blood in me. I've got some sand blood in me. I've got some freed slave blood in me. Everything is living within this one body, okay? And what's been amazing was to sort of just retrace the different bloodlines and see where we came from and what happened. One of the bloodlines is obviously the slave bit. Okay, my great grandmother, she was a freed slave from Batavia, and she fell in love, or the farm owner outside Beaufort West had a son. He fell in love with this woman. Okay, and so what happened, obviously, was not a done thing, not allowed to do that. So he got kicked off the farm. They couldn't live on the farm. But they obviously had children, and eventually I came out of that. My mom came out of that line. From my dad's side, his great-grandfather came from Holland. He was farmed with horses, settled in the Eastern Cape, lost a lot of stuff. And so his son had to go and settle on a farm in Villiersdorp, where he had to go and work. And what they did in the farms there, they didn't pay the people with money. They paid them with alcohol, mostly. It's called the DOP system in Afrikaans. I forget what it's called in English. But the legacy of that within my community is a lot of alcohol abuse that's generational. Okay, so where people grow up with this innate sense of worthlessness and shame, because what came along with it within the slave environment was that slaves belong to the slave owner. Okay, and so what happened was that the slave owner and the whole Western Cape, all of our beautiful farms, they were built upon the backs of slavery. So the slave owners would own the males and the females as slaves, and those males and females were then put together to have children, right? So most of that didn't originally start out of love relationships. They were put together and they had to have children. The children then belonged to the slave owner as well, didn't belong to the couple, all right? And the couple were never allowed to marry either, right? And so what could happen, the slave owner could at any moment decide that the woman goes to someone else or the kids go to someone else. So that explains a lot of the breakdown in families, a lot of the sexual brokenness within a certain part of my community as well, coupled with the alcohol abuse, all right? Just some background for you. It's in any case important for you to remember as we live in South Africa in this context. So my dad grew up within that environment, in an environment where there was a lot of alcohol abuse, there was a lot of physical abuse, there was a lot of things happening there. And, you know, guys, many years ago, I told the Lord, "Lord, I want a testimony." You know, I gave my life to the Lord when I was 3 years old. I backslid a bit and came back to the Lord when I was 5. But with the help of my mom and her belt in a place of cleansing, "You will not fight with your brother." And so I took us to the bathroom. She called it the place of cleansing and drove out the demons. But I remember Richard spoke about favorite stories. You know, one of my favorite stories is Solomon having to take over from his dad. And Solomon has this conversation with God, and God asks him, Solomon, so what do you want? You can ask me anything. And he says, God, I want wisdom. Yeah? And God gives him the wisdom. And that's a story my dad shared with me. I remember I was wearing a blue Kamarias nightgown, what's it called? And my dad shared the story with me. And that evening when I went to bed, I had a dream. And in the dream, the Lord came and he asked me, what do I want? I said, God, I want wisdom. So the next morning, I went to my dad, got into the bed, and I said, this is what I dreamt. This is what I experienced. And he explained to me the most important step of wisdom you can ever take is to surrender your life to Jesus. It's the first and foremost step of wisdom. And so I gave my life to the Lord when I was 3, and it's amazing. And so I grew up within a very loving home, a very sheltered home. My dad's an amazing man. One day when I'm big, I want to be like him. He's incredible. He's the most unoffendable person that I know. He has not spoken a bad word about anyone, at least not in my presence. He's been through tough times in church, but even the stuff about Summers of the West, I had to drag that out of him many years later because we had a phone call. A guy phoned our house when we were up in Uppington, and I picked up the phone, and he said who he was, and I wanted to speak to my dad. And then it was that elder that prayed that prayer. And it was about 25 years later, the Lord had convicted him and said, you were wrong. And so he phoned my dad, and he apologized. And it was then that I began to speak to my dad, and my dad told me the story. But he never volunteered that. Never volunteered any of the bad stuff that happens, you know, in church life. And so growing up, I just saw the best of church. I just saw the amazing, amazing part of being part of the body. Even of the government. My dad never spoke a bad, negative word about the government at all. You know, I was in Gutties. There were a lot of things happening there with a state of emergency and all sorts of stuff happening. And I would ask my dad some questions. And, you know, so like, this is unfair, Dad. Other people are allowed to come and minister in this church. You're not allowed to go and minister there. How is this working? And he said, that is not our concern. We just do what God has called us to do. That's all that he said. And we pray for everyone. And I'm thinking, because I look at a lot of the, by the way, if I'm rambling, bear with me, okay? If you wanted notes from point 1 to 10, it's there for you on the notes. I'm just going to share my heart. I look at many of the guys that grew up with my dad and their sons. Most of them support the All Blacks. Most of them are still very upset with stuff that happened from the past. Most of them are not walking in their callings. In actual fact, many of their dads are not even walking in their callings anymore. Why? Because they have allowed bitterness in their hearts. And I wonder if my dad had allowed bitterness to impact his heart, whether I would have been able to come and minister in Pretoria effectively, whether I've been able to minister in Joburg effectively, whether I would be able to minister in Summers of the West effectively, in Shofar effectively, where it's mostly Afrikaans-speaking white people that I'm ministering to, mostly. If they were, you understand what I'm saying? He could have imparted something to me that could have sabotaged or at least made it very difficult for me to have the Holy Spirit flow through my life if he hadn't made certain choices. And so, you know, growing up in that environment where all that abuse was taking place, and his life changed when the farm owner opened up his farm to the preaching of the gospel. And people came in there, they did a crusade, and my dad was 13 or 14 years old, and he surrendered his life to the Lord. And that's where my testimony started. Because from that moment onwards, certain things began to be put in motion in his life. You know, it was an opening of his heart to the power of the gospel. And remember, the context is, it's a little house. All the abuse didn't stop, by the way, just because he gave his life to the Lord. You know, the stuff didn't just all of a sudden disappear because someone now said yes to Jesus. A little while after that, and again, I only discovered this, he did his doctorate a few years ago, and he put this in his thesis around inner healing. And it was only there that I read it. But shortly after he surrendered his life to the Lord, he was dragged into a vineyard by an older man and sodomized there. And I never knew this about my dad. But in spite of all of the stuff, the cultural stuff, the economical stuff, the sexual abuse, all of those things there, there was a flame inside of him. They couldn't be extinguished. They were supernatural. And that flame led to 3 boys today serving the Lord, and
grandchildren serving the Lord. That flame couldn't be extinguished by circumstances. So I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter what the government does, it doesn't matter what your boss does, it doesn't matter what anybody does around you, the flame of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is still the only power to transform not just an individual, but families and communities and a nation as well. And so so just seeing what's happening in my dad's life, you know, from that moment, he had to leave school early. He was standard four. He had to leave, go and work. But he studied through the post, eventually got his, I think it was standard eight qualification. But this man, this farm owner, okay, Oom Kobus Leru, he's in heaven with Jesus. But Oom Kobus believed in my dad, saw something in this young boy. So he took him to University of Western Cape, took him there to go and have a look at the varsity. And my dad worked his own way through varsity, didn't get money. But Oom Kobus kept on encouraging him. And then his final year of studies, Oom Kobus bought him a red Volkswagen Beetle. Okay, a red Volkswagen Beetle. And then one June holidays, my dad had a roommate. And this roommate invited him to go to Beaufort West with him. So my dad took him there. And that's where he met his roommate's sister. And that's why I'm here today. But I'm just asking this question. What would have happened had Oom Kobus closed his eyes to what God was doing around him? What if Oom Kobus had never given that car? Maybe I would have had a different mom, maybe. I don't know. What I'm saying is there was a chain reaction set in motion by one man's obedience to the Lord. Oom Kobus, before that time, he did something else. The Lord began to speak to him and said to him, you are farming with grapes. You're exporting wine. Your people are dying because of the wine. Because what they would do is they would give them the cheapest wine, of course. The best wine would go out and the popsak, all the gemors would be given to the farm laborers. And so he says to him, I don't want you to just develop them. I want you to get rid of your grapes. I want you to plant apples. Okay? That was a word for him. It's not a word for everyone. Right? If you are farming with grapes, may the Lord bless you and prosper you. So, obviously, big family thing. You know, what do we do now? Do we go ahead with it? Don't we? Did it? Got rid of the grapes. Everybody said, you're crazy. That valley doesn't support apples. Today, it's one of the most prosperous farms in the nation, apple farming. Okay. So, I'm teaching in Paul Roos, fast forward the story. I'm teaching in Paul Roos. I'm sharing the story afterwards. A girl at Bloemhof, at Rhenish, she comes to me and she says, sir, where was that farm? I says, in Villiersdorp. What's the name of the farm? She says, Boer Adain. She says, you will not believe it. It's my grandfather's farm. So, here I'm sharing the story with a grandchild, the man that changed my dad's life, changed my life. And so she says, sir, spoke to my grandpa, and he's not the same man anymore. He says he doesn't know whether his life made a difference. So I told him, you go home, and you tell your dad, he's made a world of difference to me, to my brothers. Last year, my dad had the honor of burying Oom Kobus to his funeral. They asked him to do the funeral service. Earlier this year, I dedicated 3 great-grandchildren of Oom Kobus. 3 of his grandchildren are with me in Somerset West. You don't manufacture that. You don't manufacture that. That is the power of the gospel and God at work beyond circumstances. God at work with the hearts of people. But this is what I've realized, that in order for all of that to have happened, God needed something from a few key role players. And mostly what he didn't need was their intellectual skills and their resources, even though that was at play. What he needed more than anything else was their hearts. Because without the heart, there's nothing. It's just a shell. And what I've come to realize within church, what the devil is after is not your ability to lead your small groups, not your ability to be a good worship leader, it's not your ability to plan the church, not your ability to work out all the business plans and to make all the money and to employ a lot. That's not what he's after, primarily, even though he will come and attack you on those levels and keep you busy trying to fix those things. what he's after, what he's aiming for, every time, every single time, either with a temptation, either with a challenge, either with some offense you have to work through, what he's after is your heart. Because he knows that if he has your heart, he has the capacity that you require for the Holy Spirit to flow through you. Because God doesn't need more of our thinking only. He doesn't need more of our skill only. He needs a heart. So I was thinking about this, and sort of the metaphor I want to use is that of a heart attack. Because this is what I've seen. I've seen some people get through church. Like I've said, if church works, it's amazing. If it doesn't work, it sucks. I think many of you have experienced both, eh? Well, this is amazing. This is the most incredible, loving group of people. I want to invite all my friends, all my family to this congregation. This is just awesome. Where were these people my entire life? And then you've also been in those moments where I will not invite my dog to that service. I don't want anyone to know that I'm there. I cannot believe these same people are so loveless. They look so holy. I know some of you have at least thought those thoughts. I've come to realize that it really doesn't matter what the church is like, whether it's big or small, whether the worship is amazing or not. All of those things are superfluous. What really matters is the decision you make in your heart. That's what matters. And the devil will get us fighting on a whole bunch of different levels, except on getting us to become quiet so we can really focus on where he's actually aiming the attack. So he will keep you busy, and he will keep you distracted with a whole lot of good things for as long as you don't stop and go for a checkup on your heart. So this afternoon, all of you have volunteered for a spiritual heart checkup. Thank you for coming. All right. So, in the natural, I know there are some doctors here. Don't shoot me if I get something wrong, okay? Just the picture. Just the picture, right? It's important. I want you to remember. Just as we have heart attack in the natural, the greatest cause of physical death today in the world is still heart attack. Okay, more people die of heart attack than any other cause. And most causes of heart attack is caused by what they call the coronary artery heart disease. Let me just read the definition for you. A heart attack occurs when one or more of your coronary arteries become blocked. Okay, the big ones flowing into and from your heart. Over time, a coronary artery, if you have a pain or something, I would like you to underline over time. Okay? Over time. Over time, a coronary artery can narrow, you can align narrow as well, from the buildup of various substances, including cholesterol. This condition, known as coronary artery disease, causes most heart attacks. I've got a little picture there for you. Three arteries there, the left-hand side, that's a healthy one, all right? The outer wall is nice and soft. The inner wall is nice and soft as well. It's big enough for the life to flow through that artery where it needs to go. Now, we all know that unless the blood can get to a specific part of the body, that part of the body will eventually die. It's the same with us. Unless the life and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can get to all of us, all the different parts of who we are, and the areas where we work, can get to all the different parts of our nation, can get to our government, can get to our education system, can get to our creative arts, our movies, our media, newspaper, unless the life of God actually gets there, that thing will eventually become cut off from the life of God and it will die. It will begin to reflect darkness and death and evil outside of the life of God. The key is that we are not the life. Let me put it different. We cannot manufacture that life. We cannot manufacture the life. Okay? I am not someone's redemption, and I hope you guys know that as well. Whatever leadership capacity you are in, you are not someone's salvation. You are not someone's deliverer. God uses you, and it's an amazing privilege to be used by him, but you are not their Jesus. And it's very subtle, but you can begin to think that you are. And how do you know that? You have a lack of boundaries. You don't say no to people. You take upon your shoulders a lot of weight. You struggle to leave people at the foot of Jesus. And you are not their Savior. Okay, Christ is. It's important to remember. You are simply, what are you? You are the vessel. You are the vessel that the life of God flows through. So the way that frees me up is that whenever I step into a conversation, whenever I step into a ministry opportunity, I bring not my experiences, even though God can use that. I don't bring my intellect. I don't bring my great stories. I bring who Jesus is, like Richard said. Bring Jesus into the river. Bring who He is. Okay, but in order for us to do that, in order for us to bring the life of God, we need to make sure that the arteries of our hearts, our spiritual hearts, stays open. And not just open, but flexible as well. Because what happens over time is that when a substance like cholesterol builds up, is that you've got the outer walls of this artery actually hardening. So what is happening? It's becoming less flexible. And isn't that one of the most difficult things to experience in life? Is when you know you need to change, but you've lost your ability to do so. You become, and over time, I think Anton mentioned it, what happens to the joy of our salvation? Over time, we become hardened to the joy of someone coming to salvation. We become hardened to people dying without Christ. We become callous around it. We don't stop anymore when there's an accident next to the road and pray for those people, even if it's just like driving past them. One of the things we got right with our kids was from an early age, whenever there's an accident, whenever we hear a siren, is to pray for whatever is happening there. And so now whether I want to do it or not, my girls is always like, Dad, we need to pray. I'm like, oh, why did I tell you that? We've got to pray. The challenge is we can become calloused in our hearts, cut off, we become hardened. Your choice is this: harden your heart, don't get hurt. Keep it soft, get hurt, but be in a place where you can be used by God. And what I found is very often, and this is the beauty of church. Church puts you in situations and environments, but guess what? What happens? You get, say it, hurt. It's not a swear word. You get hurt in church. Say it again. You get hurt in church. Say it again. You get hurt in church. Right? It's important to know that. Because sometimes we come to church and we have this expectation, because I got hurt in my home without Jesus and I came to salvation, now that I have Jesus, I will be in a place where I will not get hurt. Or at least if I do get hurt, it won't happen here. What happens then? You get hurt. Where? In church. And then you have a choice to make. Yeah? You've got a choice to make. Will you give up on these people? Walk away from them? Try another church? Do you get hurt there as well? Or will you stick with the believers? Keep on believing that we all get hurt and we all hurt. But we've got a healer, which is not me. Okay? And so the cholesterol builds up. And you can put in there where it says cholesterol, put in there whatever you want to put in. Okay? Bitterness, unforgiveness, apathy, callousness, disillusionment, disappointment. It comes in and over and again. This doesn't happen overnight. Right? Because you've got an amazing experience. You come back and I'm going to do it again. I'm going to try again. Another one comes. Until after a while, you start saying things like, they are all like that. They are all the people there, all the people in that small group, they also like whatever it is. Okay? Be careful. Eventually what happens is when enough buildup has happened, the walls get so thick, blood can't flow through it, and that's when you get the embolism, the blood clot that forms, and you get a heart attack coming from that. The beautiful thing about that is that your heart can actually recover from that. Okay? It can actually recover from that depending on the severity of the attack. If we go just to a few causes, you guys have your own pressure points. Okay? It's none of, just go back to that picture, that crazy, fatigued woman standing there. All right? You have just a whole bunch of stuff bombarding you. Richard spoke about three. Okay? It's very rarely one thing that leads to a meltdown. It's very rarely one thing that leads to someone saying, I've had enough of that church. I've had enough of that friendship. I've had enough, even worst case scenario, because it really isn't about the friendship. It really isn't about the church. It really is about your faith. Faith that God said, I can protect you wherever I put you. Faith that God can change anyone's life. Because when you walk away, you are in actual fact saying that I don't believe God can do that. Maybe not out loud, but somewhere there's a lingering suspicion in your heart that, no. Either I'm the wrong person or they're the wrong people. But this isn't working. He's after your faith. Okay, and it's really just one of those incidents. It's a culmination of them all. And again, the devil keeps us so busy running from one thing to the next that we never actually stop even. For some of us, guys especially, some of those words the first time we see them. You know, fear, stress. Richard mentioned them. Jesus, Bible says he was distressed. He was stressing out. We tend to just train harder, work harder, play harder, whatever we do, because, you know, we're not supposed to feel weak. Okay, we're going to pray for you guys and ask the Holy Spirit to show you right now where your pressure point is. Because some of you, as you're sitting here, you are under pressure. Wasn't there a song like that as well? Yes, that one. You are under pressure. Okay, and you know in your heart, I'm not as flexible anymore. My heart isn't responding to pray for someone. You know, when I think of someone, there's a little bit of an going there. When someone speaks about faith, you know, it's maybe not for me. Maybe it's for the Antons of this world. You know, that kind of worship, maybe it's for the Richards of this world. You're under pressure. And we need to trust the Holy Spirit to bring healing there. I quickly want to give you three causes of spiritual heart attack. The first one, Proverbs 13 verse 12, that I've seen happen within church. It's a little issue of hope. Again, what happens to our hearts when something that we hope for doesn't come to pass? Okay, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Right? So hope that is frustrated or hope that is delayed, hope that doesn't come to pass, what does it do to your heart? So this is reality, guys. If you have had hope that was disappointed, if you had disappointments, you cannot just ignore it. You have to deal with it. Because it says the consequence of that is what? It's a sick heart. The consequence of unattended disappointment is a sick heart. The flip side is when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. So when something comes to pass, it says it brings life. It's a tree of life. So the first thing I was thinking of looking at that verse where it speaks about the tree of life is the Garden of Eden. Two trees there. Tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. God wants us to have a tree of life in our lives. Which is what? Which is the presence of God. It is the presence of God. But often when you engage with the presence of God and God wants to speak something to you, if you are sitting at a place where there's disappointment in your heart, you've got to speak to God about that. Some of us are so spiritual, we don't even want to talk to God about the disappointment. You have to. He knows about it in any case. And He wants to bring healing. I want you to write down Romans 5. I think it's 5:4. It says that the flip side of this verse. Hope does not disappoint. It looks like these two verses are a little bit almost in contradiction. So hope doesn't disappoint, but yet this verse says there is a hope that disappoints. Isn't it true? The hope deferred. It makes the heart sick. And yet, Bible talks about the fact that there is a hope that doesn't disappoint. It's important to continue reading that verse because it says, because the love of God has been shed abroad, where? Into your heart. Isn't that interesting? Into your heart. What happens to hope that disappoints you? It goes for your heart. But there is a hope that doesn't disappoint if it is rooted where? In the love of God. So this is what I've seen within church life. As soon as we take a desire, something we trust in God for, out of the place that God's love has to fulfill in our lives. In other words, we elevate that above the knowledge that I'm loved by God. So we begin to think like this. Because this thing has not come through in my life, it means that God doesn't love me. Because this hasn't come through, it means that I'm not good enough. Because this hasn't come through, it means I'm disqualified. And some of you are sitting with nagging thoughts and suspicions of disqualification. I might never get to that dream that I had when I just got saved. Or when they prayed for me the first time here at the front. And you have to deal with that. Because there is a desire that brings life. And their desire has to do with this one thing. Jesus, you are enough. You are enough. So I trust you. I step out in faith. I believe you can do this. But Jesus, I just want to bring this to you. And I want to say to you, give me Jesus. You can have all the world. You can have this. Jesus, you are enough. And to come to the place to say, Jesus, I refuse to allow shame right now to enter my life because I had a disappointment in my faith. I refuse to be ashamed. And I come back to your love. Thank you that you love me irrespective. Thank you that in all of these things, in all of these disappointments, I'm more than a conqueror. Through Christ who loves me. Okay, for some of you, you stood in faith for that spouse. You stood in faith for your dad's salvation. You stood in faith for your company to change. Some of you stood in faith for the baby to be resurrected. It hasn't happened. And the question mark now in your heart is, does God love me enough to have done something about this? One of the times this really hit home for me was before I met my gorgeous, beautiful wife, I had a high school crush on another girl. Okay? And she was a family friend, and she was part of the Christian Union at school. I was as well. And things just made sense to us. You know, she went to Poch, bless Poch. I went to Stellenbosch. And we really had a witness that this was from God. Okay? Sort of drifted a little bit, but just had this sense. We stayed in touch, shared our hearts with one another. Until this one day, got home, and my mom walks into my room and she says, just got the news, Liesl was in a motorcycle accident, back of a motorcycle, and she isn't with us anymore. You know, in that moment, something inside of me just went, oh. And she says, a few guys are going up for the funeral this weekend. It'd be good for you to go. I've got that exam next week. It's okay. So I just didn't go. And I went on until one Sunday, just in the presence of God, I just started weeping. It just started welling up on the inside of me. It's a weird mixture of tears and anger. I don't know if any of you have been. I'm not sure whether I'm crying because I'm sad or whether I'm crying because I'm angry. And, you know, I got to the place, went home, prayed about it some more. And the Lord actually came to deliver me. Right? Because there was this thing inside of me that was just so. I remember lying on the floor, looking at this glass door next to me and seeing a face that didn't look like my face. I'm like, oh, okay, something's happening here. And so I was just busy lying there and crying out to God. And so I remember just crying from my heart, just why? Why? It's like so unfair, you know? In the prime of our lives, we had everything mapped out. This made perfect sense. I mean, how crazy is it? Couldn't you just have allowed us just to be happy? You know, that was in my heart. The words didn't come out of my mouth, but it was what was going on here. If you can just give me a reason, then that's what I want, God. Just tell me, you know, what would have happened down the line? Just show me. Just allow me to make sense of this. And God said it to me so clearly, spoke it into my spirit, clearest I've ever heard anything. He told me, I will not tell you. One day, you'll know. In that moment, I heard from God not what I wanted to hear, but what I needed to hear. It was amazing. It was the one word spoke into my disappointment, spoke into my anger. And that word from God settled it for me. I got up there, drove up to Uppington, went to their house. The room was still the same. It looked 2 years ago. That's how long it took me. Went into a room, could cry a bit again, could just thank the Lord for the times that we spent together. There was healing, could go to a grave, things that I never wanted to do before. Why? Because I risked getting into the presence of God, and I risked engaging with Him. Around my anger, around my pain. Some of you guys need to invite Him to come and put His finger there. And the thing that you do not want to go. God, you can go anywhere in my life. Just don't go there. You are blocking the well and the flow of his healing power through you. The second one says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. It's proud. Arrogant. Okay, well, what does the devil want to do? We all know that when we got saved, we didn't get saved into a playground, did we? We got saved into a battleground. All right, this isn't a playground. Church isn't a playground. Life isn't a playground for us as believers. It's a battleground. There's a battle out there. The battle is for souls. We are targets because we are a threat to the enemy. The enemy comes after you because he wants to neutralize you, because he's afraid of what you will do when you are obedient and yielded to the Lord. Okay, so you are a threat to him. So he's out to destroy you. And the way that you can cooperate with the devil's agenda to destroy you is to remain proud in your heart. Before destruction, a man's heart is proud. But before honor is humility. So some of you oaks, you've got to go back and reestablish a culture of honor. How do you know whether you're honoring someone? It's what comes out of your mouth. What comes out of your mouth in their absence? You need to go back and you need to say some stuff to your mom and dad. Write them a letter. You've got to do some stuff. Honor them. Right, guys, it is non-negotiable. In the kingdom of God, if you want to have longevity and have God use you consistently, you need to have your tongue consecrated to the Lord for it to be a vehicle of honoring. And the test for honoring doesn't come when you are agreeing on everything. The test of honoring comes especially when you are disagreeing. Especially when it is with someone that has hurt you. How do you know that you're in a place where there's a little bit of pride in your heart? It manifests in an unwillingness to be teachable. So typically it will happen. You sit in a message like this, in the other sermon, and you're like, oh, I wish so-and-so was here. Yeah, if only they could hear this. Someone comes to you, your wife, my wife, used mightily in the hands of God to convict me of many things. And often I would say to her, you know, just wait for the right moment. It's like you're going to wait forever for the right moment. Don't disregard the message simply because you don't like the messenger and don't like the way it's being said. My philosophy in life is, when the word comes, respond. Open up, say, God, even if this sounds far out, if there's any semblance of anything in my heart, I want you to come and fix it. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to have my heart healed. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Right? Destruction and broken spirit there, for me, I believe, is tied together. The devil wants to come and wants to destroy your spirit. Like Richard said, in that moment when the pressure was on, what did he need the most? He needed a strong spirit. You needed a spirit that was able to stand up and say, my wife will not die. Will not die. It's difficult to be in that place if the devil has come and has crushed your spirit. If he has put heaviness upon you, anger, bitterness, because then you feel disconnected from God. Then your faith gets stolen. Then it's tough to connect with God in that moment. God wants to set us up, strengthen our hearts. So when the challenge comes, you're able to rise up and say, yes. Yes. So I'm going to hold before you that list. Okay, there where it says causes for heart attack. And this was just a list that was drawn up by the Focus on the Family guys that did some research on reasons, 10 top reasons why pastors burn out within the first 2 years and leave ministry. And all of you guys in leadership position, and all of you can relate on different levels, whether it's within the context of church, or whether it's within the context of where you're working. Discouragement, okay? Just being trying your best and things not coming through. Failure, right? Where you've put in your best effort, doesn't work out. Loneliness, where you can be in a hall like this, can be in a massive, amazing place, and be the loneliest person ever, and nobody really knows you. Moral failure, you're struggling with some sexual addictions. Internet, phone, all of those things that are coming at us. Financial pressure, anger, bursts, burnout, physical health issues, marriage, family challenges. Just being too busy. All of us, one level or another, experiencing pressure. Okay? What I want to do, if you can show the clip for us.
Showed this a few years ago when I was in Joburg. I might have showed it here as well.
We've all come from the euphoria of the Olympics, right? In Wade running that race and winning it. All of us have been called to run the race and to go for gold. But sometimes in our journey, things happen. Okay? I want you to see what happens in this scenario where this athlete is faced with something that destroyed his race. But what happened to him afterwards? And then we're going to pray for each other. We're going to trust the Lord to come and to just open up some veins here this afternoon. Blow it open wide so the power of the Holy Spirit can flow. So are we ready? Let's just close our eyes. You know, as we in this room, just praying for you, and I felt the Lord saying that there, this room is filled of hardcore committed people. You wouldn't be here this afternoon if you weren't committed to the cause of Christ, and committed to being the best that you can be. You've enrolled for the race to bring God glory. How many of you are hobbling along like Derek Redmond, torn hamstrings, blisters on your feet? That's incredibly commendable and it is amazing. And he didn't make a decision whether he was going to give up or whether he was going to continue. And I believe that you are here because you have decided not to give up. But not giving up is only half of the story. The other half of the story that really matters is that he, and that you, and that I have a dad that fights for us. That will break through the security, break through the crowd, and that will make sure that he gets to us. And that this afternoon, the place where Derek could finally break down, he was strong even though he was in pain. He was strong until in the arms of his dad, he could simply just be a little boy who was hurting and he couldn't understand why his race had ended. He said afterwards that his dad said, "I will finish this race with you. I don't care whether we walk there or we crawl there. This is our race to run." So Father, I'm going to pray for all of us here, Father. I pray you'll come and strip away, Lord God, all the effort. I believe that this afternoon, Lord, there's a turning point in some of our lives where we're going to transition away from our efforts into the life of the Spirit, into a walk with our Daddy that's so precious, a walk that isn't void of pain, a walk that isn't void of misunderstandings, but a walk that is characterized by our hearts to be childlike in your presence. Some of us that have grown hard and calloused, and I pray, Lord, that you will come by the wind of your Spirit, that you will come and bring healing. Thank you that dad demonstrated your heart to us in such a beautiful way. But thank you that you went one step further, God. And you put inside of us your Spirit that cries out, "Abba, Father." And right now I speak to that voice, the voice inside every spirit that is testifying with the Holy Spirit that we are children of God. And I say, you will not be silenced by defeat. You will not be silenced by disillusionment. You will not be intimidated by challenges lying ahead of you. You will be the child who can trust her daddy. As someone, I sense you here and you feel like you've got this plastic bag over your face and you're suffocating. And you're afraid just to let go. And God says he's going to be the breath in your lungs. You're afraid to cry because the last time you went there, You couldn't stop for days, and you are afraid, physically afraid. And I believe with all of my heart that God is saying to you that it's not going to be a long process, but that He wants to release His life over you. But you need to open up. So I'm going to ask us just to turn to each other, and I want you to stop praying for your brother and for your sister. And just pray for an open vein. And if you have something that is blocking that vein, you can use my list. Maybe there's some stuff on there that in your heart that's not on there. It might be something as simple as just saying, I'm too busy. And I want the person praying, just to pray a simple prayer and just say, Father, I pray that you would open up her wells. Open up her veins in Jesus' name. I pray, Jesus, that you will manifest yourself as her healer. Don't try and heal them. You can't. But Jesus this afternoon chooses our hands to facilitate the healing. So let us turn to each other and let's just minister. Let's just pray. Let's stay in the moment. And just say, just pray for me. Okay, open up your heart. I believe this is a safe place. Allow the Holy Spirit just to do some surgery.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.